The scripture reading today is the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. This is the Word of God. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Good morning. Welcome again to Kairos Christian Church. excuse me. We'll be continuing our series, our Advent series, and looking at another text that tells us about the coming of the Son of God. And you know, actually, we had a quick survey at our retreat about a month ago, and one of the questions was, you know, what is your favorite part of Christmas? And you know, we looked at all the answers, and we tallied it and such. And you know, Jesus came in second. Yeah, so I'm not entirely sure how to feel about that. But I guess second is better than third or fourth. And, you know, I understand, right? Christmas is, you know, it's an interesting kind of holiday, right? It's not, you know, non-Christians celebrate Christmas, right? Trees and presents and time with family and things of that nature. And, you know, there's, how many of you believed in Santa Claus as kids? So, like, fair portion, okay? And so then, yeah, I mean, I believed in Santa, and I celebrated Christmas with my family, though we weren't believers. And, you know, Christmas is just kind of one of those interesting things. And, you know, there's this character of Santa, right? And he's, I don't know, kids, well, maybe they're terrified when they meet the guy, the old guy wearing the beard and the costume. But the idea of Santa is very appealing, right? Santa seems like kind of a wonderful person to know. He's got this magic bag that somehow contains every material possession that you could ever want, and you just pull it out of the bag, and you can have it as long as you know you're on Santa's good side. And he's a little bit creepy, I guess. He comes down your chimney and breaks into your home, but he only does it once a year, and he's not there to steal your things or like rifle through your belongings. He just wants some milk and cookies, right? That's fair. You can break into my home and take my milk and cookies if you're going to give me a lot of toys and possessions and things of that nature. And you know, yeah, like Santa is appealing. And you know, I think that you know, nobody's gonna say this, but I think sometimes we kind of wonder, you know, is Santa like the Santa kind of God? Is that the kind that we really want? And he gives us things, and you know, he's in and out just once a year. He's not really like, you know, too involved. He kind of keeps his distance, and you know, he gets his cookies, and you know, everyone is happy. Now, you know, I understand that, you know, as children, I'm sure for those of us who believe in Santa, We probably liked him, but I think if it really came down to it, we would say that, you know, between Santa and, say, our father, odds are we'd prefer the father. And, you know, when it comes to God, you know, I hope that it's obvious that it's better to have a father than to have this kind of disconnected God who gives us things, gives us nice things, but he's not really around. Now, as we consider our passage today, you know, we're going to learn about a God who is near. A God who is actively involved in our daily lives. And I hope that know, as we consider these things, we, you know, our hearts will yearn for a God who is near, not just a God who gives gifts. Our passage, it begins in verse 9, and it tells us, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And, you know, as we think about this, you know, as we think about, say, the nativity scene, sometimes we kind of have this unrealistic view of what happened. And we kind of idealize it a little bit, right? We kind of think about Joseph and Mary and their, you know, they're traveling home to Bethlehem. I guess it's like winter break or something, and they're just going on vacation together. They're just traveling very nicely on this very pleasant and you know, this pleasant donkey that doesn't give a bumpy ride. And sure, you know, Mary, she goes into labor. She's in a stable, but this stable, it's nice. It's a nice stable. It's like a 3-4-star stable, and it's clean. And you know, there's a sheep or like a donkey or something, and they're coaching Mary through her labor. And it's just this kind of interesting picture. They're a young, happy family, and they're on their way. You know, they're gonna buy themselves a house in the suburbs. Maybe they'll have two kids. One kid will be a doctor, the other kid will be the Messiah. And it's just, you know, it's a wonderful, wonderful life, right? That's kind of the picture that we might have. But we have to understand, the true light, he is coming into the world. He's coming into an Israel that is oppressed. An Israel that has been conquered by nation after nation. And they are, you know, currently under the military rule of the Roman Empire. They are unhappy, is, I guess, a word that would be mildly put. They're unhappy enough that some of the Israelites have chosen to become terrorists and to murder Roman officials as frequently as they possibly can. The people of God have not heard from a prophet for hundreds of years, and they are wondering whether or not God cares anymore. They're not sure whether or not they are the people of God at all. And, you know, I wonder for us, you know, are there circumstances in which we begin to question, does God love me? Is he good? Is God in any meaningful way present? You know, we all go through circumstances which make the Christmas message hard to believe. Right, our series, it's called Emmanuel, God with Us. And we wonder, is that true? The scriptures, they tell us that the true light, he is coming into the world. The true light, not just any light. The true light. The verses immediately preceding our passage, they speak of a man named John the Baptist, and he is not the light. It's very clear. He comes to bear witness to the light, but he is himself not the light. No, the light is not a mere man. It's the Word. The Word that was in the beginning, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God. He enters into human history. Right? God sees our need. He sees our need of a Savior. And he does not send just another prophet. God does not shout at us from afar some good advice about how we can fix our own lives. He doesn't send some kind of cosmic guilt trip that we can do better. He sends his son. He sends his son. And the Son of God, he comes and he personally intervenes into our world and into our lives. And there are times when we can consider Christian faith to just be a matter of principles. You know, we need to learn how to, live in the world that God has created, and so we need to know how it works. You know, if we forgive, then life will be better for us, or if we pick up a certain number of disciplines or religious practices, then we'll be good people and we'll have a good life. And we imagine that, this is really the heart of faith. But that's simply no different than any other faith, any other worldview. It's no different from just what some motivational speaker is peddling to us. Here's some advice. Do better. But God sent his son to do what we could not do for ourselves. The Son of God is able and ready today to personally intervene in your life. And, sometimes we realize it's actually, the struggle, it's not a matter of whether or not God can or is willing to draw near to us. Sometimes the real struggle is whether or not we want him to. Do we want a God actively involved in every facet of our lives? Our passage, as it tells us that the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This true light, verse 10, he was in the world. He dwelt among his creation, the one who had spoken all things into being. He comes to what he has created, and his creation does not know him. It gets worse. Verse 11, he came to his own people, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He comes to the people that he led out of Egypt. He comes to the people that he saved specifically for himself, that they might worship and know him. He came to these people, and they did not receive him. They rejected him. Last week, the passage that Pastor Peter preached out of, the angel, he comes and he announces good news. He says, this is good news of great joy for all the people. Good news of great joy. But God's own people did not see it that way. They essentially viewed Jesus as a threat. They preferred that God not come too close. They preferred that God keep his distance. Now, how many of you are just very, very open to dating advice or relationship advice? You're just like, Pastor Jason, please come. Come and tell me what to do. I will do what you want. I will, tell me how to dress. Tell me how to introduce myself. Tell me how to ask someone out. Tell me, once I'm in a relationship, tell me how there should be healthy communication. Just explain it all to me. And I will do it. Who here is really going to say that? Okay, there's more than zero of you, which I'm impressed by. But I would imagine the number is fairly small. Now, one of the reasons for that is because we're proud. And we would say, like, what do I need your help for? I got this under control. And to that I would say, really? Now, there's more than that, than just, you know, pure pride. We recognize that, you know, this is an important area of life. And we don't just want anyone to mess with it, right? We don't want just anyone to come and tell us what to do with that. And even the idea of asking for advice. Now, I assume if someone asks for advice, they're not asking for someone to just say, you're doing everything perfectly. You're so awesome. That's not advice. That's, I don't know, encouragement, I guess? That's, yeah, but it's not advice. So if we're asking for advice, then someone's going to come and tell us to change. They're going to say, stop doing this and start doing that. They're going to tell us the things that cannot stay the same, and we don't like that. I mean, you know, we want a girlfriend or boyfriend or spouse or happy marriage, but not so much that we'll change. Not so much that we will let go of things that we, quite frankly, don't want to let go of. And it's really not that different with God. You know, it's, you know, kind of like on the one hand, it sounds amazing, right? God will come into our lives and he will change everything. Everything. But on the other hand, it sounds terrifying and potentially awful. God will come into our lives and change everything. The Israelites, they didn't want that. They understood that if Jesus is the Messiah, things would have to change. Right? If, on the other hand, God did not radically intervene, then Herod and the Sadducees, they could maintain their political power. If God did not radically intervene, then the Pharisees could continue to be smug and holier than thou. If God did not intervene, then the people could continue to live in sin and to go their own way. And so Jesus had to die. In their minds, it was the only way that things could stay the same. It was the only way that they wouldn't have to let go. Now, we don't hate God. You know, we want his help. And we pray for it. But we're afraid. We're afraid of what might happen if God is truly Lord of our lives. If he were to be the sovereign king who decides everything, we're afraid of what that might do to our finances, to our futures, to our families. you know, I want my kids to be successful and happy. And I don't think that's a bad thing. But I don't want them to suffer. And generally, the path to real joy, it takes us through suffering. And so sometimes it seems better to have God back off a little bit and to let me, you know, let me control things, to let me pursue my plan. You know, ultimately, we wonder whether or not God is really on our side. Is he for us? Does he have our good in mind? I think we wonder, you know, what does God really think about us? Our passage, it does not end with the rejection of God. He is, of course, rejected, crucified, and buried. But he rises on the third day. And while many did reject him, verse 12, some did receive him. And to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, God has no obligation to us. And we can't demand anything of God. Yet here we find a God who comes into the world knowing that his own people would reject him, would betray him, would murder him. And he comes that he might make us children of God. You know, we have a variety of views about something like adoption. I don't know if it's polite to say this, but sometimes maybe we view it as a last resort, I guess, because we weren't able to have our own biological children. I think a lot of cultures, Asian cultures, definitely make sharp distinctions between biological and adopted children, and that's one of the reasons why there's very, very few Asian foster families in the States, despite the overwhelming need. And in Korea, if you adopt, you're actually given the option between two different legal statuses for the child. One, it's essentially, you adopt them and they become your child. They have, I guess, the full legal rights of a biological child. But there's this second status. To put it bluntly, it's essentially a second tier status that makes very clear that the child was adopted, makes that sharp distinction. And we need to understand that is not God's way, right? We can't hear that we are children of God and assume, well, of course, we're children of God, but maybe some of us are second tier. Maybe some of us aren't valued as much as the others. In verse 13, it tells us that the children of God were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so, yes, it's true. We are not the biological children of God. But we do need to recognize we are not children of God because we chose. We forced God's hand. You know, God is sitting up in heaven. He's like, well, I don't really like you, but you believed in my son, and I guess I have to love you now, or I have to adopt you into the family. You know, God is not reluctant to love us. You know, sometimes we imagine that we're participating in some kind of like orphan survivor or, you know, some kind of orphan competition, and the best orphan gets the love of God. The best one gets the wonderful plan for their lives, and the rest of us, we have to fend for ourselves. We forget. God chose to love us. We don't have to wonder how he feels. You know, kids, they do a lot of things to, get their parents' attention. You know, sometimes they act out. Sometimes they'll try to be perfect, you know, and be kind of that model child and earn some love and some approval. But that is not the way things work in the household of God. God is not the kind of father who only speaks when we've done something wrong. He's not the kind of parent who is waiting for us to perform. God chooses to love us. God chooses to care a great deal about our lives. He did not wait for us to do something first. He did not wait for us to earn anything. He sent his son. He sent his son to do what we could not do, to earn the right to become children of God. And as we consider, you know, the coming of our King, the birth of the Savior of the world, the question is no longer, you know, what must I do so that God will hear my prayers? The question is not, does God even care to draw near to me? The question is, will we receive him? Will we receive him? You know, I'd like us to enter into a time of prayer. All of us have areas of our lives in which we shut God out we tell him that he has, we have no need of him there, and we don't want him to be there. You know, maybe it's because, you know, we're afraid that if we ask, he might not answer. Maybe it's because we don't know if we can trust him to do what's best for us. But this morning, I'd like us to bring these things to the Lord and just to say, God, I want you to be my Father. I want you to be my Father in this area of my life. Even if it means you have to change everything, come. Come and draw near to me. Let's pray together.